Loser Band, huh? Yeah, who's the lonesome loser, huh? Well, there's a couple things. In your bulletin, there's a flyer in there about MOPS, Mother of Preschoolers, or something like that. Something Sandy will never be again. Never be again. But we're attempting to start. We got a gal that knows it inside and out. Good morning. And so we're just looking for interest and if you want to participate, if you want to help, if it sounds good, if maybe you want to mentor young moms, it's really all about, you know, keeping kids alive. We want to do that. We want to do that. But more importantly than that, we want to keep mom alive. because it's a great ministry, and we're hoping to start one in September in a beginning way. We're not in a rush, but hopefully, if you want, you can sign up there and just leave your name and leave it in that black box in the back that says offering on the front if you hadn't noticed. Something like that, you know. So feel free to fill that out. Also, in your bulletin, VBS has been scheduled. And so it's in the bulletin last week in June, I believe. So we just wanted you, mothers of preschoolers and other mothers, to figure that out as well. So today's theme, accept a loss of rights. Isn't that a great way to start today? You need to lose some of your rights. And it's going to be fascinating as I watch how this goes. I've worked as hard as I can work this week. It's a deep subject, and boy, there's some breakthroughs. There's some really, really high bars that Jesus sets out for us today. Really too high that you and I can never do on our own. But really beautiful stuff if you're willing to embrace it. If you really want to be a Jesus follower, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, as Steve Lee would say, being a tire guy. And so little Tommy went to first grade Sunday school faithfully. This kid did not miss. He loved his teacher, Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith told great Bible stories. She was good. She would just give the breath of the story, and she would say it excitingly. And she's good. She would always end the story by saying, "And boys and girls, the moral of the story is." That's just the way, that was her rhythm. That was her routine. The moral of the story is. Little Tommy enjoyed learning about the morals of each Bible story. That's kind of what he hung on to. That was the habit. He's been with this gal for a year almost. But when Tommy entered second grade, he moved up to another Sunday school class, taught by Mrs. Jones, not by Mrs. Smith. She told Bible stories too, but she never ended them by giving the moral of the story. It just wasn't her style. After a few weeks, Tommy's mom asked him how he liked his new Sunday school teacher. Tommy said, "Mrs. Jones is okay. She's okay. The only problem is that she doesn't have any morals." I don't believe that's true in our Sunday school. I just want you to know. So let's pray as we begin and ask Jesus to touch our lives today, to bless our time together, and to give us a heart for him. So bow your heads with me. I guess you already have. I'm still talking and looking at you, but that's okay. You can't see me because your heads are bowed. Lord, thank you that we can be together and attempt in our own way to celebrate you, what you bring to the table in our lives. The freedom that seems to come from your lips and from the pages of the Bible when we grab onto it is so cool. So help us reach out to you, Jesus. Even when you give tough, tough recommendations and commands to us, let us see the sense behind it. Help us to not only acknowledge your heart behind truth, but to give our heart away to it. So, Lord, touch us today as we talk about our lives as a mixture with other lives and how we're to act, interact, and respond. Just give us wisdom today. May we listen closely to you. So, Jesus, we, as always, welcome you into this room. We want you to be the leader, the guide, the director of our lives. And we want to surrender to that in every way we can. We want to love you back for all that you've done for us. So teach us now with your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, a relatively new series, entitled Commands of Jesus. And that's exactly what it is. It's born out of Matthew 28:19, where he tells his guys and us through his guys. He tells us, doesn't that little box look cool? Wouldn't you love to play that thing? Just a little rhythm. I mean, just, I watch it, I hear it. I'm going to go back there. I'm going to do it right now. No, I'm just kidding. If you're new with us, just get used to it. Used to it. But he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations everywhere in the world, to do our best to invest in that, to participate in that. And then he tells us to baptize the folks that become disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's more than just water baptism. Certainly it is that. But it's about you experiencing the power of God in your life. And if you don't sense the power of God, the presence of God in your life, you got to start digging. You got to start mining. You got to start making sure. The Bible says in Philippians 1, Paul tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that it's not that we're to be fearful, but we're to be very, very serious, maybe first and foremost, about salvation in our life. Prove it. Because you can never give away what you don't have. You can never give away what you don't have. So we're to baptize them. And then he says, teach them all that I have commanded you. So he sort of lays down this baseline foundation of who we're to be, what we're to know, and what we're to teach other people. You can't teach somebody what you don't know. And so we're going through these commands of Jesus. We're defining them. We're chronologically laying them out as best we can. The things he wants us to know and do. And we're calling it kind of Jesus 101. Basic stuff. Nothing deep here until you dig a little bit under the ground. So a little review today, just for fun. We haven't done this for a while, but I thought we'd do this. The COJs, recap. Nice, Joe, I like that. Command one is repent. And you know, repent is like, people are scared of that word. And if you were here, you know you shouldn't be scared of it. You have no reason to be. It's not a big deal, and it's a huge deal at the same time. So I put up there, repent a lot. It's not Sir Lancelot, but it's you're supposed to be a repent a lot person. All the time. I had to repent a couple times. Matter of fact, 3 or 4 to my wife this week. It's apology. It's saying, I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have had the attitude I had. I'm repenting. Sandy, I repent. Will you accept my repentance? Now, I'm not saying that first and foremost, when you surrender your life to God and you repent of your sin and you say, I need you, I'm not okay alone, that isn't a bigger deal. But repentance is a way of life. And this is what he commands. And then he ask some fellas and us through them to follow him. Follow me. You want to know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to follow him all day long, every day. Then we talked about rejoice, baby, rejoice. We're to rejoice even when life is not going for us, which is sort of a contrarian way of thinking. I mean, it's not normal for you to rejoice when you're hurt and you're wounded. But Jesus says we can. Why? Because of who we belong to. Beautiful stuff. And then he tells us to shine. People shine. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And then he says, be reconciled first. Right? Be reconciled. And then he talked about last week, be a truth teller. So this is the list as we build it. For those of you who are brand new, you can go back if you want, but you don't have to. Pick it up right here. You just heard enough. Just repent a lot. Repent a lot. Right. Now today, as I mentioned, Jesus is going to ask us to do something that's very difficult to do. I almost put the word impossible there, and really probably it is without him in your life. You could never do what we're going to define today without Jesus. You never would, and you'll get that pretty quickly. This is way beyond what Jesus is asking of us, what is fair in life. Now, I don't know who you are or how your thinking goes, but some people believe in the fairness doctrine, if I can use that term. That life needs to be fair. It's like when you have a number of kids, you want to make it fair. Well, life just isn't fair all the time. You know that. Or everything has to be fair. That peace is possible in life if it's fair. That people can be okay with things when it's fair. Jesus is going to tell us very clearly, you don't live in a world that's fair. Accept it up front, and then you've got to decide, are you going to respond my way or your way as a human being, just within your spirit? within your emotions. What we're asked to do today by Jesus himself is over the top. And I admit it going in. For me and for you as well. So just buckle in. Prepare yourself. Don't blame me, though. I'm just a messenger, okay? So fighting the right fight in life, since we're talking about striking people today a little bit. Number one, Jesus says, you think, as he's talking to these folks in the Sermon on the Mount, that vengeance is okay. You think that vengeance is okay. Now, the religious leaders of the day, as we talk about a lot, because they're characters in the New Testament that are enormous and huge. And by the way, we can become like Pharisees. I admit up front that I was about somewhere between two-thirds and three-quarters of a Pharisee for 30 years of my life. But I will say, a little caveat, that I was a nice Pharisee, if that helps at all. I didn't mean to be. It's just how I was instructed my whole life, to me. I was not taught to love Jesus. I was taught to love the Bible, thinking that loving the Bible is loving Jesus. And I know this irritates some of you, but get over it. Get over it. And when you love the Scriptures and you're taught that, and you're discipling other people, guess what you teach people to do? Love the Scriptures. And when you do that, it becomes about your capacity and ability to obey those Scriptures that you know. So it becomes this game in life that you pull it off because of what you know in your mind, and you try to shove it down to your heart, you try to shove it down to your shoe leather and live it out because you're going to be a strong Christian. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus like nobody else. I'm going to be a warrior for him because of what I know. Folks, we are not that good. I'm not anyway. And I obeyed as hard as I could for 30 years. And then Jesus invaded my life differently. And I fell in love with him. And now those Scriptures that I know and I teach and I study every week sort of get lived out because I follow him, because I love him. And I really want to do what we're going to talk about today because I love him. Not because I know it's truth and I've defined it in my life and I got it down intellectually. It's such a different way to live and exist. It's alive. Jesus is real. He's not a doctrine, although he is. So the religious leaders of the day, we got to get back to the notes. Quit listening so good. Stop it. Be fidgety. Pull a phone out. Come on. That was pretty funny. The religious leaders of the day had a way of distorting the Old Testament Bible truth and sort of tilting everything their way so their leadership was bigger and better. And could you leave that door open, John, for me? Good, thank you. That's our air conditioning, by the way, the flow. Yeah, we got a flow. They twisted things in for their own reasons. I don't know exactly why, but they just did it. And Jesus called them out on it over and over again. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But Jesus had just talked about 2 weeks ago in our time that we're to be reconciled to one another first before we give, before we worship, before we participate with him. If you have something against somebody or that somebody, you make amends to the best of your ability. It doesn't mean everything gets fixed because people are people. You can't control another person, what they feel, what they think. You know that. And they can't control what you know and what you think. Now he goes a step further. In Matthew 5:38, he says, you have heard throughout history, he's admitting up front, sitting there on the rock, on the hill, on the beautiful hill with no wind, sunshine, I trust, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm making this up, but it sounds good. You have heard that it was said, a quotation from the Old Testament, Exodus 21, I believe it's verse 24. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. An Old Testament statement that's very clear, that's talked about three different times in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and that this is God's command, that it's his truth, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The problem is many have a very wrong view of what this means, and we're going to talk about that. And I don't know what your view of it means. I don't know where it takes you to. But this statement has civil justice in mind. That's what it's all about. So that people will be civil to one another, so that justice can really happen. And what the real purpose or meaning is you match punishment to an offense. You match punishment to the crime. That's all it means. And people take it further. Simply put, the punishment needs to match the crime. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is part of a longer list, whether you know or not. It talks about a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a fracture for a fracture. So if you bust my arm, I guess I get to bust yours with a baseball bat. I added the baseball bat. A bruise for a bruise. It's delineating that the punishment needs to fit the crime or the offense in a civil justice situation. And the reason for the punishment was just not to meter out punishment, but it was to limit future crime, to rein it in. So somebody knows, if you cause something, you may get the same right back. It's to prevent excessive punishment. Because some people, when they're angry and they're intense, they go beyond what is scripted for that crime. And you know, you've got a real heart that can be really angry, right? Are you tracking with me? You ever think in your mind that I want somebody to get their pound of flesh? What's a pound of flesh? How much do you have to give away for a pound of flesh? Can I give an ounce? You know, just thinking. Do you ever put your ATM card in? I've never said this and always wanted to for years. But at the gas station or somewhere else when you're purchasing something and it says remove quickly, I always think, no, I'm not going to remove it quickly. I just leave it in there. Remove quickly. Why? Who are you telling me to remove it quickly? That was not in the subject matter. I just want you to know. Also, the reason for punishment was to protect society at large. So there'd be a certain level of fear for governing authorities by holding back wrongdoing. And that is what this verse is getting at when it says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. The religious leaders and the rabbis of the day perverted this teaching like they did many things. And they taught in indirect and direct ways that each person should administer eye for an eye. That you have the right, based on what God's word says. You literally use it as a platform to do your thing. That you could be judge, jury, and executioner of God's truth. That's the way they leaned. Where God's law gives you a license to act when it's appropriate. Maybe when you have a witness. Where evil reigns and where civil justice turns into an okay for personal retaliation, for personal vengeance, and for personal revenge as a means of punishment to another human being. You mess with me, and I'm going to mess with you. We all the boys in this room get it. We just do. It churns us up just thinking about it. You mess with mine, and I'm going to mess with you. I mean, just makes you feel male. Right? That's just true. I get it. And they played into that, the religious leaders, the rabbis did. What God gave, and this is key to understand, what God gave as a restriction for civil courts became a way, a method, a system of seeking revenge and vengeance. And a way to go after personal justice so that I can feel okay based on what you did to me. That you're going to get yours. And I'm going to see to it based on what the Bible teaches. Based on what the Bible teaches. Now, truth is, and we know it, I've kind of tried to display it up here today, but selfish overreaction is a natural response of a human heart. I mean, just, right? Are you with me, boys? Please, tell me you're with me. It's just one of those things. We hate to admit it sometimes. But I am the absolute wrong guy to mess with. A lot of guys think in their brain. And you may be tougher than everybody else in the room. Good for you. I'm not anymore. I'm not. And another point of wisdom. Never fight with a wrestler. It's just funny. Okay, Jesus breaks in after he makes a statement about the misconceptions of the religious leaders. And he says, number two in your notes, my way is different. And he also says, these are my words, not his. And it's hard. It's really hard. What he's going to ask us to do now is beyond the pale. I'm saying that up front. Jesus goes against the religious leaders. He takes them on directly here with truth, with his truth, what the spirit of the truth is, what God really intended by those statements in the Old Testament. He communicates that they have a warped view of things, that they are horribly misinterpreting things. As we'll see, Jesus says no to retaliation. It's not your way of dealing in personal relationships or in any relationship. The religious leaders thought they knew best, and what they did, they messed up the folks horribly. Look at Matthew 5:39. What am I talking about? He says, but I tell you, in contrast to what you understand eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth means. He goes, but I tell you, this is Jesus now, unvarnished, all right, making things clear and understandable to each one of us of what he wants, of what his real commands are. He says, do not resist an evil person. Thank you. We're going to go home. Let's pray. Do not resist an evil person? Really? I'm not supposed to resist an evil person. Jesus goes against the common teaching of the religious leaders of the day with these words. Now resist, what it means is to set against, to oppose. This message can alter your life. And I realized that halfway through the week, and I'm going, oh, I don't want to do this. Can I get somebody else to do this? This is too hard. When you teach truth, sometimes it's too hard. I can't do it. It's too much. Jesus, why would you ask this of me? Nobody lives like this. I mean, these words mean something. And somehow in our culture, we've watered all this stuff down where it really doesn't mean anything. Where we can do whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. We can get away with whatever we want. Who do you think you are? Yeah, in our brain, we've got rights. You can't mess with my rights. Resist is a set against, to oppose. So I'm not supposed to resist or oppose an evil person. Meaning one who does harm to us personally. I mean, harms us in some way. Bless you. Bless you twice, coach. Now, when Jesus says, do not resist, he's talking about, don't take on the offender. There's a bigger purpose at play. Don't give in to personal resentment. If we could uncover on this screen, in a moment of time, in a flash of time, all the resentments that we've allowed to just stay at home in our lives, we would just start bawling, individually and corporately. We've just learned how to put up with this stuff. And you could use another word for stuff if you wanted. You pick the adjective. Don't give in to spite. Oh, they're going to learn their lesson. You watch. If you uncover the inside of you with that mirror we talk about all the time, it is so ugly on the inside of us. I mean, for us, I'm not telling anybody else. I'm not telling, I'm a good guy. I was so loved my whole life by my mom, and I continue to be loved by my wife, and my children do their best. But I'm still, I'm a mean guy on the inside when I get honest, when I get torqued. That's who I am. And I'm thinking the door's shut again. No problem. We'll just sweat. You know, this is yoga, hot yoga today, baby. Me and you. Don't give in to wanting vengeance, let alone acting it out. That is hard. Come on. That is hard. Now, where he's going to lay out here in the next couple of verses, the things that are different. And he lays out specifically, I think, four ways things are different. If you want to follow him fully. The first is refuse to retaliate in relationships. Refuse to retaliate, which is our first knee-jerk reaction when somebody comes at us physically or emotionally, however it might be. As human beings, we've been made in God's image, and therefore we all have the right, from the Bible's perspective, to be treated with basic dignity, with respect, to be treated appropriately. Certainly, every one of us bear the image of God. We would not be here without him and our mom and dad in that order. God's standard, as we all know, just a cursory view of what the Bible teaches from 10,000 feet from cover to cover, is love and respect. That's what we deserve. That's what we ought to get from everybody. And we ought to give away to everybody. Yet we all know that we can be mistreated. And we can be ridiculed. And we can be disrespected in our life. And we just know that. Not that it's normal and every day, but it's there. The way we act when that happens, that ridicule, that disrespect, is what Jesus is getting at here. Just to give you a little bit of a picture of where we're heading. Okay, verse 39. So here he goes. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask Kenny to come up on stage for an illustration. Maybe I should get a littler guy. This guy knows jiu-jitsu. I'm not bringing him up here. So, did you read the verse? Verse 39?
I don't know if I should answer that.
Okay. Matthew 5:39. Here he goes. And he gets specific, and it's beautiful. He says, if anyone slaps you, slaps you, and the idea is open-handedly. And in the Jewish culture, a slap in the face from another person was demeaning, and it was hateful. It wasn't to knock you out. You can't knock somebody out with a slap. I've never really been slapped in my life. I thought about trying it out this week, and I thought, nah, I'll pass. But it was an attack on one's honor, especially if it was done publicly, and was very serious. It's like we joke about, those are fighting words. Well, a slap is, it's on right now. If you're not afraid and going to duck out, and it's on. It was treating someone as less than human, like a dog, if you will. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, and I think this would go for either cheek, but he chooses the right cheek. And again, this is talking about a public setting. It's referring to that. And normally, if this really happened in a real situation, there would be an angry reaction. Would you agree with me on that? We'd have some anger if it happened to you? Yeah, good, I figured. And it would be responding to the insult and the pain and the embarrassment and just, I can't believe you just did that. I mean, if I asked if anybody here has been slapped in public, most of you would say no. Have you been slapped in private? Most of you would say no. Maybe some of you guys grew up and you got in a teenage fight, and hopefully it wasn't too bad for him or you. But that's not what he's talking about here. How would you react if somebody slapped you on the bricks today? What would really happen to you, to me? What would we really do? That's what he wants you to search out in your heart, in part at least. Now notice, just for fun, this is a slap, it's not a punch. Because if somebody comes up and punches you in the face, you immediately must defend yourself. A slap was purposeful. I'm trying to embarrass you. I'm angry at you. I'm ticked at you, whatever you want to say. I took a shot. I'm not afraid. But a slug, wait a minute, you're trying to kill me maybe. So it's a whole different deal. A punch demands defense immediately. So don't misinterpret what he's saying here. So Jesus comes along and he says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, here's what I want you to do. This is exactly, he's going to give us walking orders. Here's what I want you to do. Look at it, verse 39. So you take my right cheek, and it's red, right? And so I turn, and I go, here's my left cheek. Now, does that make sense to anybody in this room in a real world? What is Jesus thinking here? It's more about what we're not doing than what we're doing. And that's where this passage can begin to be unpacked in your life, if you let it. In the TTOC, turn the other cheek. Okay. Come on, you people, you're South Bay people, you're cool. TTOC. It symbolizes us not slapping them back when we take a hit. Because that's what you want to do. That's what I want to do. If you slap me, I want to slap you back. Not if you're a woman, but if you're a man, try it today. I'm going to want to slap you back. Now the question is, am I going to follow through on that? Or am I going to listen to Jesus? And the why behind it, which we'll get to later. That's the key to this passage all the way through. Oh, he wants us to live different. He doesn't want us to just be normal. He wants to show himself off through us. And it's hard. It's hard. Because most people don't slap us physically, but they slap us emotionally, and then we react back. It's the same thing, folks. It's the same thing. We're encouraged here to be non-retaliatory people, to be non-avenging, to really be humble, and to be gentle in spirit, which we are not by nature, and we can't do on our own. Essentially, he's saying, you don't have to prove yourself, Jim, when somebody slaps you on the right cheek. Jim, you got nothing to prove. We don't have to respond. We don't have to escalate things to the next level. We can just pull back. Doesn't mean that our human emotions aren't going to be happening, but we get to choose right at that moment, Jesus or ourself. And this happens all day, every day in our life. Bottom line is, we leave the protection and the defense in a personal relationship setting of our dignity in God's hands, not ours. This whole subject matter that we're visiting today, you need to understand, is happening in the context of relationships. With Jesus, relationships are a barometer of life. And they tell you about you. Relationships are enormous to Jesus. That's where he does his best work. And if we ever take on what he's asking us today, what happens is our relational world begins to increase and the love capacity of our life begins to grow because we don't have to win. We don't have to strike back when normally we would have struck back. And we say, no, I'm going to be different. And the only reason I'm going to be different is not because I want to be, but because Jesus asked me to be. That's deep. It's powerful when you get a hold of it. So four ways things are different. Number one, refuse to retaliate in relationships. Just don't do it anymore. Don't teach them a lesson. Don't get an ounce or a half an ounce or 6 ounces or a pound of flesh anymore. Done. I'm done with it. I don't have the time to waste because I'm going to love some folks. I don't have to win. I win by losing because I'm listening to the Jesus that I really love. I'm listening to him. Number two, at court, if you end up there, give beyond expectation. This goes against the grain, just the thought of it. The issue at hand here is if someone has an issue with you and actually takes you to court, this is what your attitude should be. Rather than be in attack mode, which we generally get in when we're confronted by something or someone in any way, he says in verse 40, and also, rather than just giving the other cheek away, that if anyone wants to sue you, take you to court, and take your shirt. Now the shirt is interesting. It was a tunic underneath, and it would be like a pair of shorts that went up, and oftentimes people would own two of these so they could have one cleaned, or be cleaning one while they had one on, obviously. It was a type of undergarment. And again, most people had two of them. He says, and take your shirt. He said, hand over your coat also. Now, coat was an outer garment. This was a little bit different. This was more expensive. It was thicker. Took more work to get it together. It also served as a blanket at night, so it was key for survival, especially in the winter months. Pretty much no one had two of these. They couldn't afford it. And it's too cumbersome as well, not like the tunics. Now, this isn't about a robbery or stealing clothes here at all. Please understand that. But it's a legitimate claim that someone has against you and is suing you. And Jesus uses the issue of clothing here because in some cases, in the court system back then, when a person had no money, they could pay in clothes. They lived a different world. As you get older, I know we experience it every year, we are giving so much stuff to Salvation Army. Because when we go to heaven, we don't want our kids coming in and cleaning all this stuff out, you know? Even though it's, 30 or 40 years away? Maybe 25. It's nice to not be afraid to die. It's a beautiful thing. And Jesus makes that available to you, by the way. The idea here, going back to court, is if a legal judgment is made against us as Jesus followers, we should be willing to offer more than is expected. Always. It's a different way of living. It's not like protectionism for your life. This is a call to generosity, not only to make restitution, the purpose behind giving more than is expected, but also to show that you have remorse for how you might have offended another person or taken advantage in some way, maybe that you didn't fully understand. Thus, because of that, there's no bitterness. There's no room for bitterness in your heart because you gave more than you needed to. There's no resentment for being called out. How could you do that to me? I thought we were friends. How could you embarrass me like that? There's none of that junk going on. We live with so much junk in our life that we don't have to. And Jesus is trying to clean the junk out of your life here. I'm telling you, over and over again, he's trying to pull stuff out of us to make this idea of freedom and being loving available from morning till night. No bad attitude in being found out. Somebody called you out, and you don't have a bad attitude about it. It's a different way of living. In doing so, when we listen to Jesus and we act the way he tells us to act, some would say, you're just being taken advantage of. No, we're showing God's love. We're trying to really listen to him and do what he says. We care about what he says. So much of this is about your attitude. So much. Doing the unexpected in your life can shake other people up because they'd never do what you just did. Not to show them how wonderful you are, but because you're trying to follow Jesus. What it can do is get their attention in a way that maybe nothing else would get their attention. Number three, in terms of what he wants us to do and how he wants us to respond and interact, be willing to go further than asked. This is a third right that Jesus is asking us to give up or surrender and to accept in advance, by the way. You don't wait till the tension comes. What happens is before the tension is in your life, the slap, the being taken to court, or in this situation, I won't go ahead of myself, but before it happens, you've predetermined this is what I want to do. It doesn't mean you're going to do it every time, but this is how I want to live because I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to listen to his commands. Look what he says. By the way, the Roman law gave a soldier the right to have his pack carried by a civilian. Now just imagine this. If you're at LAX and you know how you have to walk if you're in Delta all the way out, and some big, strong soldier comes up to you and he's got a 75-pound pack and you're 63 years old. And he says, here, carry this out to baggage claim for me. And I go, dude, look at you. Carry this out. And I had to take a 75-pound bag with my little roller thing. And I had to carry it out to baggage claim. That's what Roman soldiers had the right to do. And they had the right to carry it for a Roman mile, which wasn't a modern mile, but almost as far. So a Roman soldier, so he could stay in fighting shape in terms of not tired. And the law was designed to relieve the soldier. And the Romans took advantage anyway, but understand that these people did that, all of them at times. Civilians. Matthew 5:41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you ever wonder what this was all about? Here it is. Gave you no choice but to serve them. You had to. It was a law. Maybe even so they can take advantage of you and laugh. I don't know. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, look what Jesus says. I hope you see the sweetness in this. Very few people live like this, and I want to be one. I want to be one. But it is so stinking hard to learn to give your life away day after day. He says, go with them 2 miles. Surrender. Submit. Accept. Don't be a fighter this way. Do more than any reasonable person would expect or tolerate. All right, here's my Roman mile. Take your pack and walk away. And be ticked the rest of the day because of what he... You run and hide when you see Roman soldiers coming with packs. This law was set up to benefit the soldier, obviously. And it inconvenienced civilians in their time and their energy, and it caused Roman soldiers to be hated more than anybody. Jesus says, listen, carry the pack. Carry the pack. That's what he says. Don't fight. Do it. Give up your rights to refuse and go extra. That's what he says. In your relational world, be willing to go further than ask. Go an extra mile. How many people do you know that begin to even think about really doing this in any portion of their life? Giving up your liberty. Giving up my rights. Because that last mile, it's my right. I did my law-abiding citizen stuff, but I'm going to go further. Mm-mm. I'm full of grace. Don't retaliate, but serve willingly is what Jesus is getting at here. Are you seeing this? So four ways things are different. The fourth would be willing to share what you have. Who are you? What do you got? Jesus here takes a shot, if you will, at our property, things we own. Being possessive is kind of a common human trait. I think we could all agree to that. Most people dislike giving up stuff, especially the stuff that they like. I mean, I always ask a crowd like this when I get this opportunity, how many people have given you a $100 bill in your life? I mean, it's a short list. Maybe family, if they have the means. But there's not a lot of Hunskies that are trans. 20? Yeah, 20. Coffee? I'll buy your coffee anytime. A Hunsky? Doesn't have much. Yeah, you know, and you just know that. I don't have, you know, and we do, by the way, have a right to our possessions that we earned. We do, biblically. Your property, your funds, all that stuff. But Jesus gives us a thought on those rights. Look at it, verse 42. Are you guys getting this today? Okay, good, good, good. Thank you, thank you. He says, give to the one who asks you. And the implication here is that the person asking is in need. All right, that they have a need, a real one. They're not just trying to work you, manipulate you, hustle you, all right? Plenty of hustlers out there. I get that. But this person's really in need. He says, and do not turn away. And the idea is don't ignore them. Don't overlook them. Don't overlook them. From the one who wants to borrow from you. And the idea here is a willingness to help. That born in you, because of who Jesus is, with what you have, that you have a willingness to help other people to the best of your ability. You don't have to go overboard. It's not being a hero. It's not about getting somebody that's deep in debt out of debt. It's not about that. They may have to learn a lesson and inch by inch, yard by yard, work their way out of that debt. And it's the best thing they might ever learn in their life if you just listen to Dave Ramsey and start snowballing. Jesus is talking about being generous and caring for others. That's what he's referring to. He's trying to get our attention about the natural selfishness that is in all of us. Man, it's pretty late. Ugh. Where does the time go? Jesus is trying to get our attention about sharing and about loving possessions. And it's easy to do. You aren't taking any of them with you to heaven, by the way. None of them, not one. John MacArthur writes this, just stunning words, stunning. He says, the only person who is non-defensive, non-vengeful, never bears a grudge, and has no spite in his heart is the person who's died to self. To fight for one's rights is to prove that self is still on the throne of the heart. This is mine. You can't mess with this. You can't mess with me. Don't you dare. The believer who is faithful, he goes on to say, to Christ, Jesus, lives for him. And if necessary, dies for him. That's what we sign up for. Really. It is impossible to live for self and for Jesus at the same time. It's like putting two magnets together that aren't going to correspond to each other. We can't do this stuff on our own that he's asking us today. We will strike back. We will protect ourselves. We will want everything to be fair. Just be fair, then I feel okay. And in the midst of saying that, maybe I'm just harder working than you. That's why I got a nicer house. We want our possessions to remain ours. Just admit the truth about yourself and then go, Jesus, you want me to be different? Yeah, right. The only hope of ever living the way Jesus has laid out today is he himself in our lives, empowering us to respond this way. Otherwise, you will not do it, and you will not do it consistently. I know Jesus was blinking on you guys right over there, that light. All right, let's get through this quick. Jesus teaches us some things. Real quick, number one. Do not resist an evil person. Those are big, big words here. Live with the hope that Jesus may use you in their life. He's not doing this without purpose. If it's happening, if somebody actually slaps you today and you have to give them the other cheek, there's a purpose behind it. I hope it doesn't happen, but if it does, be ready. Not only don't take vengeance into your own hands, but don't oppose or set yourself against other people. That's not who we're to be. We're to be different. When Jesus says, do not resist, he's saying, don't take on the offender. Stop. Remember this, the pressure thing? Don't fight. Don't fight. You can debate until it gets to a certain level and say, look, I don't want to fight. I don't need to fight. I'm not here to fight. I'm here to love. Don't give in to personal resentment. That it'll eat you up. Number two, but respond to evil by doing good. TTOC, baby, turn the other cheek. TTOC. Do more than is demanded. Yeah, more. And watch what God does in your life and your heart. Romans 12:21 says this, do not be overcome by evil. That possibility exists. But overcome evil with good. If someone attacks our right to dignity in some way, we're not to retaliate. We're not to strike back. We're not to try and get even. Stop it. Just stop because of what Jesus says. Number three, the principle taught is stop resisting and start responding in love. Resisting takes a lot of work, folks. Think about this for a minute, just reasonably. You're constantly careful. You're protecting everything, man. You're being careful. All parts of my life, got it covered. Covering this. You ever live like this? You ever watch somebody live like that? You live defensive? You live self-protective? Why? Because you're resisting. You're being cautious all the time everywhere. You got LifeLock on everything. And what you do in that resisting, you stay on edge. You stay intense. Nobody's going to catch me off guard. I'm going to lock both my doors, my bedroom door and the front door. I got my gun in a safe right next to me, baby. Don't mess with me, Jack. And this all takes work. And you know it. If you're living this way, it takes effort. It takes energy. You're ready to strike. You're like a coiled up cobra. And you know what? In that life, there's not a lot of relaxing. There's not a lot of kickback. Oh, baby, where's the sunshine? You're constantly ready to go. Another option is to set your life up to be full of love. Full of sharing, to accept the loss of your rights, that you don't have to defend them. You'll be just fine if you're a lover in the name of Jesus. You'll be just fine. You watch what he does to your life. To serve and help, this is a different kind of life. Number four and last, Jesus is asking us to set our rights aside in these areas, in personal relationships, for the sake of the gospel. That's what this is all about, to make an intellectual decision ahead of time based on what Jesus has said to us today through the scriptures, to step away from a retaliatory attitude and retaliatory actions, to be willing to serve beyond what's expected, to pull back from selfishness, which is natural for us, by becoming one who serves others with my life and my stuff. For what? For what? And it's the question of the day. So others can go to heaven. That's what this is all about. So Jesus can be trusted by some new folks as they see you live this way and interact this way. And you admit this is hard. We don't lie about it. So God will be glorified. Your life, my life, is to be a conduit for others to see and experience Jesus. You see, we are his art. You and me. And when somebody slaps me and I don't slap them back, I'm a glorious piece of art. That's not what you're thinking when you're looking at me. I know you. Sandy kind of liked it. See, we are his marketing tool. Some of you understand marketing. You're into it. He markets through you and me and how we live and what our attitude is. We're his Facebook page. We're his selfie. Seriously. This is for the millennials. We are his portrait to the world. And once you begin to get that, you go, oh my. Oh my, really? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. When we're willing to give up our rights, as he asks, in the context he asks, in the midst of personal relationships, people's lives get changed. Jesus knows what we're doing when we do it, and he smiles. And that ought to be what you live for. There's some questions there for you. I may start doing this if you enjoy it, for you to talk over, to get in fights, not physical ones at lunch or dinner, but just talk through them together on your way home with a cup of coffee. Let's pray, huh? Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you that we can try to lay out what you want for us. And I just pray that as we try to take it in, that you just help us. We need you. We cannot do this stuff without you. Deep in our heart and deep in our soul. So as we attempt to live out your commands and learn them so we can teach others, just empower each one of us, every man, woman, and child in this room. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Now, take a look at yourself. Don't you want to be somebody? Someday somebody's gonna see inside. You have to face up.